Good morning. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you for providing a way to extinguish all the missiles, flaming arrows and of the evil one by taking up the shield of faith. For your word says it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Amen. Just thank you for the message you have for us from this passage through Pastor Don, and just use his mind and mouth to teach us what we need to hear. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you believe it's the end of the year already? Wow. So as we've been going through and now about to finish this book of Ephesians, this letter of Paul to the Ephesian people, and we're settling in on the armor of God. That's what we've been going over the last several weeks, the armor of God. And I don't have my little props today. I was left and forgot my props. But today we look at the shield of faith, a shield that is very important to the Roman soldier. And as I have explained before, Paul was in prison. He's looking out probably of his prison cell. He's seeing these Roman soldiers, and it's running through his mind as he knows his scripture, as he knows that Christ talks about the helmet of salvation, and Christ himself is the protection, the breastplate. We saw that last week, that it is Christ's. And the shield that the Roman soldier had was usually made out of wood. There were several shields that the Romans used, but usually the shield that Paul would have probably thinking about was the one that was made out of several layers of wood and that were glued together, kind of like a plywood, believe it or not. But they would glue these layers together, and it would be curved, and it would wrap around the soldier, as you see right here, that this shield was about 2.5 feet wide by about 4.5 feet tall. And they would often soak their shields in water, making them completely water saturated in order to make them non-flammable. And that was important when you came up on the enemy that would be shooting flaming arrows at you. It would quench the arrow when it hit. It wouldn't burn. So it's no wonder we see why Paul uses the shield to protect us from the flaming arrows of Satan. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, that's our passage for today. It says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you were able to extinguish with all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if you don't have a Bible today, there's one by the front door. You can get one there. But I'd like you to follow along in Ephesians. I will have the cross references up. But if you don't have a Bible, please get one so you can follow along. But notice in verse 16 here of Ephesians 6 that Paul starts out in addition to all. And some translations just say above all. But Paul is speaking of the next three elements of our armor. It isn't just the shield he's talking about. He's telling us to take up in conjunction all of them, even though we're just looking at the shield today. Because in verse 16, it ties in with verse 17. The wording is different here than what we've seen before about the other pieces of armor. Because we are to take up, not put on, these next three parts of our armor. They work, like I said, in conjunction with each other. And we are to take them up, Paul says. So what does it mean to take up the shield of faith? Well, first understand, we do not wear the shield. That's why we're taking it up. We wear the breastplate, we wear the belt, and we wear the shoes. We must take hold and stay and hang on to the shield of faith. The emphasis then is to hang on to and not let go. There are Christians that lose hold of their shield. There are those that let go. And I'm sure that even in this room, there may be those that have let go of their faith at some point in their life. But We are told in 1 Timothy 1:19, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says, cling to your faith in Christ. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. In result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. The confession of hope is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to hold on to it. Do not loosen the grip by doubting God. That's wavering. That's what Paul is saying here. You're wavering. Don't do that. Don't waver. Don't doubt his word. We don't lose hold of it. We do lose hold of it by willing and going against the Holy Spirit. That's what the conscience here. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. And Paul said they violated their consciences willingly. And because of their faith, they've lost their faith. And notice in verse 16 of Ephesians 6 that these are flaming arrows. Or darts, as Paul calls them. Flaming arrows were used by wrapping a bit of cloth and soaked in pitch. And lit. And the danger was twofold to the soldier. Even if the arrow did not pierce the body in a fatal place, the consequential damage from the fire could light the soldier ablaze. Satan does not have to hit vital organs with the arrows. He knows that if he gets close, the resulting fire fueled by sin will take us out of action. But by using the shield, we catch and quench these fiery arrows or darts. One of the most used arrows of Satan is the fiery arrow of doubt. He likes us to doubt God. Again, as I've done in previous sermons, I point out that Satan used doubting God as a warfare tactic on Eve. He put doubt of God's word into Eve. The fact that Satan said, "Did God really say?" is casting doubt on the word of God. And that caused Eve to quit having her faith in God only. Now she started reasoning. Maybe this snake is right. You see, casting doubt on God's word is what Satan does. And that's how he helps us to loosen that grip on our shield that we're supposed to hang tightly onto. We're not to have doubt in God. By suggesting to Eve that when God said she would die if she ate of the tree, Satan just said, that's just God's way of keeping things away from you. That's just God's way of not letting you know everything you should know. Satan gets her to doubt God in the same way that he does us. And he does it through fear and trying to get us to put down the shield of faith so that we are wounded by these fiery darts. The Word of God is the basis of our faith. The Word of God is where we learn about Christ, where we learn about the gospel message, so that we have faith in Christ. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, hearing from or by the Word of God. This is where we get our faith. It is God's Word. And it is through the Word of God that Jesus fended off Satan during his temptation. So let us focus our attention for a moment on Jesus as he fights against Satan and the arrows flung at him. We see this in the 4th chapter of Luke, verses 1-13. I'm not going to put any slides up there. We all know the story, I believe. Just as a soldier is trained for battle by someone that has been in a battle, we can look at Christ and his battle with Satan, so we can do likewise. In training for soldiers and showing them how to use their equipment, a trained man, usually their leader of their drill sergeant or somebody that has been in battle, will show them this is how you do it. And then they all get a chance to do what he did so that they train in using their equipment. So Jesus is in his temptation in the wilderness and Satan shoots his first arrow at Jesus. And he says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Satan tries through the lust of the flesh. Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. And remember, there are three tactics that Satan always uses. He used all three of them on Eve. And the first one is the lust of the flesh. And he did this to get to Jesus through his hunger. And Jesus answers with the word of God. Satan shoots his second arrow and takes Jesus to a high place, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. This is the lust of the eyes. That's the second tool that Satan uses to get you to look at something and want it. Again, Jesus answers with the word of God. And the third and final arrow, the flaming arrow of pride of life, is fired at Jesus. And Satan tells Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple because he can't get hurt. And Satan at this point quotes scripture to him and says, you can't get hurt. You'll have angels will take care of you. You won't even stumble over a rock and they'll pick you up. And notice where he was, the temple. The temple. The temple is where the Jews that reject him would be. So Jesus is pride. You know what? These guys have been denying you. These guys want to kill you. Show them who you really are. That's pride. So that those who reject you who you are. And Jesus answers again with the word of God. And so when we come upon temptations in life and Satan throws those fiery darts, we need to hold that shield of faith up, the word of God up, and catch those darts. That way it keeps us safe from sinning. And those fiery darts, like I said, those fiery darts are because they're ablaze. And it's not just getting hit. It is the repercussion of the flame, of the burning, that continues to hurt. And that's what sin does. And then in verse 13, Luke writes in chapter 4, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. That's what he does with all of us. We fight those things off, and he waits for an opportune time, the next time, another temptation. See, Jesus won the battle through faith in God's word, faith in his Father. But Satan was not done. He would come back later. It is no different for us. And when we're attacked on our faith, God's word shields us from the attack of the devil. And Satan attacks, and we defeat the temptation to go against God by faith. By his word. But he will return again later. Satan always does. And he is relentless. So let us take a look at why we can rely on the word to shield us. In Psalm 18:30, it says this, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Again, just like all the other parts of the armor, it's all about Christ, isn't it? Everything. Everything we've looked at, it all goes back to Christ. He is our shield. His word and he himself is our shield who take refuge in him. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Here it is stated plainly in the word of God that it's tried and true, and therefore we can take refuge in the one who is the word. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our shield. And fear, as I mentioned, is doubt. 1 John 5:10 shows this. So let's address some fears about God's word. Perhaps you fear death. The word of God says in Philippians 1:21, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you really believe that today? Are you afraid of death? Well, let the word quench that fiery dart of fear from the enemy and say, you know what? If I die, it's gain. That's how we should be looking at that. Don't have fear of death. And can you really believe that? And do you really believe that what is on the other side of mortal existence is better what you have here? Don't try to hang on to what we have here. In death, you lose nothing that is not abundantly made up for the presence of Jesus Christ. Immediately in the presence of God. What could be better than that? Death is gain, Paul says. Why? Because you gain Christ. You finally get to be with him. You finally have rest in him. No more troubles from this world. Not that we should desire death. We have a work to do. We have a things that he has prepared for us to do. But at the same time, we don't need to have fear of death because we also know that he knows our time. He knows when we're going to die. It's not a surprise to him. And so we don't need to fear those things. Perhaps you fear the loss of a job, loss of income, or you fear the loss of a loved one. That is a fear of the loss of well-being in life. We don't need to fear those things. You think, how is it going to be that I can make it without the person? How can I make it without a job? How am I going to pay my bills? What if it's taken away from me? That's a fiery doubt of Satan. Remember, Jesus tells us to be anxious for nothing. We're not to be anxious or fearful. Well, that when that fiery dart is fired at you, remember Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. As long as we're here, he is always with us. And he's with us after we die. He's with us forever if we are his. So fend off those fears that we have in the faith in God's word. Fend off those fiery darts. And I don't want us to leave here without understanding what faith is. Some people are confused about faith, especially new believers. They don't understand faith because faith to the world is something totally different to faith for believers. Hebrews 11:1. I think we've all memorized this verse. Now, faith is the assurance. Notice that word, it's assurance of things hoped for. The conviction and assurance, those are absolutes. They're not guesswork. The conviction of things not seen. You see, faith here is assurance or knowing for sure. It's not blind faith. Everyone in this world exercises faith every single day. We do. Even unsaved people exercise faith. We have faith that your car will get you to your destination and back. That's faith. You have faith right now that the chair you are sitting in will not fall apart and you'll collapse and you'll hit the floor. You're sitting in that chair because you have faith in that chair. Our faith or assurance for what we hope for is not based on blind faith. See, that's blind faith. But our faith, true faith, is not based on blind faith. We see this type of faith when we hear about a leap of faith. The true faith is not a leap hoping that something good will happen. It's knowing. It's knowing that good will ultimately happen because it is God and his word that we are putting our faith in. We're putting it in God and his word. And his word is tried. We saw that. It's tried. It's true. Has a car ever not got us to our destination? Yeah, I've had cars that didn't get me where I was going. Have we had chairs broken and fallen apart under someone's weight? Yep, we have. So even though we exercise faith in those things, they can't be trusted. But God can be trusted every time. So sometimes people get confused when we feel we put our faith in God and what we wanted didn't happen. I've heard a lot of people talk about, I've lost my faith. See, I know of a lady who came to church when her son was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She came asking us to pray. She attended church regularly. But her son succumbed to cancer and she no longer came to church. She felt that she did her part and God did not do his. So she said, I lost my faith. You see, her faith was in her pleasing the Lord by her works. It was not in the Lord. It was not in his word. It was in her wanting to do something to please God. I'll do this to please you, God, just save my son. Many people view faith in that way. They expect to get what they want in this world if they express a belief and faith in God. But we do not have faith for anything in this world. You see, this world is under a curse. And we look forward to the hope of the new world that we haven't seen. Abraham had this kind of hope. Abraham had this kind of hope when... Oops, there it is. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, Abraham saw it and was glad. It was assurance. He was glad. He wouldn't be glad if he wasn't sure of it. He was glad. He looked forward to the new kingdom and to the new earth. And Abraham is right there right now, still waiting for it. But he's in heaven with the Lord, enjoying his rest. See, that is the faith we're to have. Rejoicing for what we do not see, but know that it's a reality to come. That's what our faith is in. It's in something tangible. It isn't just blind. It isn't just a leap. See, James tells us that faith without works is dead in James 2:26. So if we're holding the shield of faith and we say we have faith, but we do nothing with our faith, it does no good. Take up your shield of faith. Use your faith, Paul's is saying. Picking up our shield is using our faith. It looks like something. And I like this illustration from Tony Evans. He has a really good illustration about using faith. And I think it will help us to understand how we are to use our faith. Tony says, one time I was battling a cold. I couldn't shake it. I called my doctor, told him my symptoms, and he told me I didn't need to come in. He was going to call in a prescription for me. He told me what medicine he was prescribing and how he wanted me to take it. Now, a number of things went into that motion. First of all, I had to believe that I was talking to the person I thought I was talking to because I couldn't see him. It was just a conversation over the phone, so I had to listen to his voice, and I listened to his voice, and he told me how to fix my problem. Isn't that how God works with us? We don't see him. He tells us how to fix our problems through his word. Through our faith is in the word. And now Tony continues and says, now I could have lain in bed and meditated. I could have believed in him but stayed in my bed thinking about how good it was that I had a doctor who understood my problem and provided me with a solution. I could have lain there thinking how great it was that I had a solution. But all that lying around and thinking about the good words that the good doctor shared with me wouldn't make me better. It may have given me the warm fuzzies because he talked to me, but I'd still be sick as a dog. Guess what I had to do? I had to get up, get in my car, drive to Walgreens, and say to the pharmacist, do you have a prescription with my name on it? There's a lot of medicine in there, but I needed something with my name on it. I needed something that wasn't generic, but personal to me. And the doctor told me it was there, and because I believed his word, I acted on it and went to Walgreens. Taking this illustration further, he says, I could have received the medicine and looked at it. I could have gazed at it and made sure that it looked medicinally acceptable to me. But I'd still be sick as a dog. The doctor's instructions were not for me just to drive to Walgreens and to get emotionally fixated on the look of the medicine. He told me to take it. By following his instructions to the T, my faith was matching up with my works and I began to feel much better. Do you see how that analogy works with our faith in Christ, our faith in his word? A lot of us are spiritually sick, and every week we come to hear what the good doctor has to say. Some of us stop there and think about how good it was to talk to him. And some of us leave church feeling good about how great the prescription sounds. But still sick as a spiritual dog because we don't take it and ingest it by acting on it. Therefore, we're not transformed. And that's the point, to grow in the full stature of Christ. That's what we've been seeing that Paul has said about his armor, that we are to take this up and to grow in the full stature of Christ. And when we wield the shield of faith, our lives are transformed. And we wield the shield of faith with fellow believers, we all get transformed together. And all through this letter, Paul has been emphasizing unity. We have seen unity in the church and in the home as focal points. And I think the pictures that we've seen of the Roman soldiers, have you ever seen the pictures of what they call the Tortuga Foundation or the turtle stance for the soldiers? They have their shields locked together. They have the ones in the middle have them over their heads. The ones on the outside have them shielding the outside. They're working together. There is a bevel on the edge of those shields that lock them together. And when the arrows hit, as they rain down as a group, they're working together to protect each other. And that's how I think Paul had the picture of the Roman soldier in mind. Each soldier unified in movement, moving to defeat the enemy together as the flaming arrows rained down. That's why it's important for fellowship. They would lock their shields together and protect each other. And we're called to fellowship. That's what we're called to do. That is why when I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God, and I can worship God on my own, I cringe for them. They're fighting the battle alone. Without help. When the arrows of the enemy rain down upon them, they have no fellow soldiers helping to protect and defeat the enemy's onslaught. That's why it's important to stay in fellowship. We need fellowship and we need unity. And it's through putting our trust in Jesus Christ that we have this shield of faith that we all stand arm in arm with. Notice in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. An evil, unbelieving heart is the opposite of faith. It is the opposite. And we need to have brothers and sisters that are locked together in the fight so that we are protected. Romans 1 tells us that the Romans that he wants to come visit them. Paul is saying, I want to come visit you in Romans 1. And he wants to Rome. So he says, I can impart some spiritual gifts that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wants us to be encouraged by faith. He wants us to encourage each other. And that's what spiritual gifts are for, to build up faith. And we are to encourage one another. And you can't do that alone. We are to be in fellowship. There are many ways of locking our faith shields with others. We can do small group Bible studies, prayer meetings like we have today. And once we get the new church building, many other opportunities, because we'll have a building where we can all gather easily to come and have many more chances to be in fellowship with each other. We should be fellowshipping regularly and as often as we can. Don't stand on the sidelines of the battle. Lock shields with your fellow soldiers. Be in fellowship. Protect each other. Our natural inclination is to be focused on ourselves. That's what the fall did. We want to be focused on ourselves. It's selfish. To actually give our time and resources to others and to be others' focus goes against our flesh. We want our free time. We want our weekends to ourselves. We want our weeknights to ourselves. We come home tired from work. And it's to go against the flesh, to fight the flesh. And a person who wants to fight against the flesh is always on guard against selfishness. We're always on guard. It's through our human nature Satan throws those arrows against us. And we're all familiar, I think, of the scripture in Romans 7, 15 through 20, that we see ourselves as people not doing what we want to do, which is not sinning, but we do what we don't want to do, which is sin. For those who have faith in Christ, they understand the battle of sin. They don't want to sin. They learn to hate sin as they grow. It's constantly at war with us. Those darts are constantly coming at us towards our flesh. And we are sinners by nature. And God hates sin. And sin separates us from God. And that is the goal of the enemy, to make us feel separated from God. And notice I say feel separated. But here's the good news for those that are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 8, 35 through 36 says this. This applies to those who have faith in him or are holding their faith shields and are living lives that aim to please God. And we know when we fall short and we want to eradicate, not live with our sin. For those who have faith in Christ, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we cannot be separated. 35 and 36. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it were written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're fighting sin all day long. We are putting it to death. We're doing it. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Notice we are overwhelming conquerors. No, we're just not conquerors. We just didn't win a battle by the skin of our teeth. We're overwhelming conquerors. We do not have to live a defeated life. It's already been decided who's the victor. Because through our faith in Christ, we have won the battle. We just have to stay in the fight. Romans 8:31 tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? God has the final say. And he says that you are his and nothing will ever change that. And he says Satan has been defeated and there's no different outcome. He is defeated. We are already victors, overwhelming conquerors. These verses tell us that absolutely nothing can separate us if you belong to Christ. Notice we read in verse 38 that Paul mentions angels and principalities. And these are the beings that shoot the darts. These are the beings that send temptations your way, are the ones that we're fighting with. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, we're told. We saw that in verse 12 of Ephesians 6 that we covered a few weeks ago. Satan may make you feel that you're not loved by God when we fail with temptation. So when a Christian sins, they have remorse for sin because they know that it is sin. That's why Jesus was crucified. It's our sin that put him on that cross. But it's our faith that reminds us that we're not separated. That is the purpose of the shield of faith, to guard us from destruction, to guard us from the loss of losing our faith, even from the destruction of despair when we realize our sin. I want to quote Charles Spurgeon, dealing with this subject of faith. It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this. For he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates your sins are too great for pardon. Some of us may feel that. Some of us may feel that we have no faith, he says. You do not repent enough. You're not sorry enough for your sins, Satan will tell us, as Spurgeon says here. You'll never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. That's Satan. That's what he tells us. And Spurgeon goes on to say, all these thoughts are about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that it's Christ is all in all. And remember, therefore, it's not the hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not the joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It's not even faith in Christ, though that maybe is an instrument. It is Christ's blood, his merits. And therefore, look not so much to your hand, which you are grasping Christ, as to Christ. Look not to the hope, but to Jesus, the source of the hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Spurgeon got it right. Spurgeon's dead on. Sometimes we trust in our own faith, like that lady who came to church thinking, if I just go to church and I have faith in God, he's going to answer my prayers. But that's not the faith we look to. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So today, I don't know where each one of us are with our faith. Perhaps there are those here who feel their faith is weak. The answer is to reach out to Christ to strengthen it. And perhaps you realize today that you really have no faith. Then be sure to know that where you can receive it, through Christ. It is supplied by Christ. It is through Christ we have truth. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, he tells us. It is through Christ we have righteousness. Romans 3:22. I'll read it because it's not up there. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is no distinction. It is through Christ we have the gospel message. And today we see that it's through Christ we have our shield. He is our shield. The shield that guards us from the seductive temptation of Satan and his demons. Christ is the living word. He exemplified in his life the promises of the written word. And it is through the written word of God we have our faith. God's word is true. And it's the shield of faith that will protect us from the lies and the temptations of our enemy. So let us finish with encouragement from the Psalms regarding our shield and protections from Christ. Psalm 5:12. The Lord is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. You see, Christ is already surrounding us. As we hold on to Christ, we hold on to our shield. And we have his favor because we've accepted him as our Savior. We've accepted the gift from the Father that we just celebrated, the coming of the Messiah. We accepted that he went to the cross for us and that through him we have eternal life. He is our shield. He favors us. Let's keep that in mind. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we just thank you that we have you as a shield, that no one can come up against us if you're for us. So I pray in this room, Lord, that everyone here, if they don't know you, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, Lord, let them put their trust and faith in you today, while it is still today, that they trust you and that they put their faith in you, not in themselves, not in their works, not in anything else but you. So we just thank you. Be with us. Be with our prayer meeting tonight. Lord, just be with all of us in this coming year. And we thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.